fellow heirs. What's the point? We're united in what? In heaven. Fellow heirs, fellow servants, fellow workers, fellow laborers. Paul talked about fellow prisoners, meaning they were what? They were prisoners with him. You know, there were times he wasn't always locked up by himself. Sometimes he was with others. What are you saying? There's other people just like me. They're in the same predicament I'm in. When we talk about somebody being a fellow whatever, what they're saying is, or what we're saying, they're in the same situation. They're in the same deal. Fellowship. If we're going to truly have fellowship with somebody, then what are we? What are we? We're united. Yeah, we are together in something. Hence, so what have we got there? The conclusion is, as long as there is a spiritual commonness, there will be what? Spiritual fellowship. As long as we have spiritual likeness, there will be spiritual unity. Now, what if the likeness disappears? Then the unity's gone. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to go to question 3, then we'll come back to question 2. But there's Bible principle for that. You know, we're not talking off the top of our head because it sounds good to us. God told us the same thing.
Also that same judgment too.
We'll face the same judge. Yeah. Jeremiah 6. This is question 3 on your outline. How does Jeremiah 6:14 apply to this? What did Jeremiah warn not to do? Yeah. So don't go around pretending. Look in verse 14. Well, we're looking for the last half of it, actually. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, question, we're going to go back up to question 2 in just a moment, but let me ask another question. Is peace important?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it is. Peace is unity. Peace is likeness. Peace is the fellowship. Yes, it's necessary. It was commanded in 1 Corinthians 1. What Jeremiah is telling us, though, we can cry peace, peace all day long. It doesn't equal what? It doesn't equal peace. Here's Jeremiah prophesying to Judah, and they're about to be conquered by the Babylonians. The army's already on the way. And yet here they were saying what? Oh, everything's great. God is so happy with us. We are so faithful. There is peace between God and us. And what's Jeremiah telling them? There's no peace at all. Now, I'm going to use a different word, but we can talk all day long about being in union with God, being in fellowship with God. We can cry it, we can scream it, we can say it, we can pray it. That doesn't mean it's true. We can claim to have unity and fellowship with God, but that doesn't mean we do. Just like peace. They were crying peace, but it wasn't true. So now with that in mind, go back to number 2, okay? Peace is necessary. It's commanded. Unity, speaking the same mind, same speech, being perfectly joined together, that's commanded. 1 Corinthians is clear to that. When does unity have to be put aside? When does it disappear? When truth has been broken. Question 2. At what point does unity become secondary to truth? When can you define that? The very second truth has been broken. You and I are at peace together. You and I are in spiritual union. We are in spiritual fellowship. And then I turn my back on God. Am I in fellowship with God anymore? No. You know what that means? I'm not in fellowship with you either. We're no longer at peace. We can say it. We can pretend it. We can give hugs and all, and everything's all rosy. We can pretend. We can be like Judah. We can cry peace, peace, but there's no peace. A big fancy word and a big fancy phrase like unity and diversity doesn't change the fact. When sin comes into the equation, fellowship is gone, unity is gone, peace is gone, likeness has gone. We're no longer speaking the same speech. We're no longer perfectly joined together anymore. We're not going to turn back to 1 Corinthians 1, but when you go back and look at the things that was commanded, when sin enters in either one of us, well, we're not the same. And that fellowship is gone. We were together in our likeness, spiritual likeness. Well, when we are no longer alike, what's happened? We're no longer the same. We're no longer common. We're no longer the same. We're no longer in unity. We're no longer in fellowship. Peace is important. Unity is important. But not to the extent that sin gets ignored. The point is, here's the thing. Sin enters the equation. And so we ignore it. Because if we admit it's there, if we recognize it's there, well, then something's going to have to be done about it. Well, let's just not do that. That's the easy thing, right? After all roads lead where? All roads lead to heaven. That's the idea behind those interdenominational worship services. When everybody gets together, oh, we're all the same. We all believe in Christ Jesus. Let's get specific with it. Look at question 4. Let's do that. Look in Jude 3. I was about to jump the gun just a moment. Jude 3 is important in this discussion. I want to make sure we're all together so far. The conclusion is we are united in our spiritual oneness, not our diversity. Now, unity and diversity is a contradiction of terms. It makes no more sense. It's a little fancier, so it might be a little hard to actually read into. But imagine how ridiculous this sounds. Together in separation. How's that work out? Common in uncommonness. How's that work out? United in all of our differences. How's that work out? Very same way. Again, unity and diversity, a little fancier, might blow a smoke screen out there, but it's what it's saying is we are united in all of the differences that we have. No, we're not. We are united in the spiritual oneness. One faith, one baptism, one hope, and off you go. Look in Jude 3. This is question 4. What are we to contend for? Contend for the faith. Contend means to vie for it, to work after it, to strive for it. Contend for the faith. So this is a thought question. If I could go back, I'd throw this in. Are all things considered matters of faith? No, they're not. We know that. I mean, so let's admit that and recognize that. All things aren't a matter of faith. If I think Paul wrote Hebrews, and you think Barnabas wrote it, we're not united in that. Is it a matter of faith that we contend for? Why not? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It came from God. If it was important, if it was necessary that we know who put pen to paper, God would have told us. And so it doesn't matter. It's not a matter of faith. It's not a matter of salvation. We don't vie over that. We don't contend over matters of opinion and choice. But when it's a matter of faith, what do we have to do according to this verse? You contend for it. You fight for it. You stand behind it. And so if matters of faith are violated, what happens with unity? It's gone. Okay, now we can get specific. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. We're not going to look at both of them. 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 are, for the most part, the same teaching to different churches. We are familiar with both of them. Galatians 5 is the Christian graces that we call. Well, no, I'm sorry, not the fruit of the Spirit that we talk of. 1 Corinthians 6, now we're talking about matters of faith. 1 Corinthians 6, David, read verses 9 and 10.
Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, nor revelers, nor extortioners, who will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay.
First of all, before we go any farther, we talked about fellowship, oneness, likeness, togetherness. Do these people described in verses 9 and 10, do they have fellowship with God? No. How do you know that? Yeah. Both verses, he starts out saying, these people aren't going to be in the kingdom. He makes the list, and then how does he close it? These people aren't in the kingdom. He said, they're not in my kingdom. They're not a part of my fellowship. I don't have fellowship with them. I don't have union with them. They're not with me. They won't be with me. So before he makes the list, he says it. After he makes the list, he says it. There's no fellowship with God. And so can these actions, can we have fellowship with it? No. Not if we're going to imitate God. We, the best of our ability, we're humans, going to make mistakes. But to the best of our ability, Our fellowship, our spiritual fellowship, is with those with whom God has spiritual fellowship. When God is no longer in fellowship with them, what's our responsibility? We don't either. Now, again, we've got specifics on this. We don't have to think about it. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3. Galatians 5 gave the same list, but now let's look, get specific. I don't want anybody to think that we're just making this stuff up. 2 Thessalonians 3. First of all, verse 6. And remember, unity is commanded. Peace among brethren is expected. Now with that in mind, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now first of all, can you get any more authority than that? Commanded in the name of Jesus the Lord. If you can get more authority than that, you need to tell me where that's at. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Unity is important. Peace is important. When is unity secondary? It is. Unity is secondary to something. What is it? Truth. Truth is first. And when truth is broken, there's no unity. When truth is violated, when disorderly walks are in play, when the traditions of the elders are no longer followed, there's no unity. Drop down. Verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Unity is important. What were we just told to do? Note them. Mark them. Recognize them. And have no company. They're not with me anymore. Therefore, they're not what? They're not with you. That's what God is saying. He says, they're not with me. They've withdrawn themselves from me. Now, you withdraw yourself from them. That's the clear teaching. Look in 2 Timothy. It wasn't just one book that taught that. It wasn't one letter. 2 Timothy 3. Look in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those who do good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Here we go. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such what? Get away from them. There's the command. He makes this long list, just like Paul made a list to the Corinthians. Now he writes this letter to Timothy, and he says, people are going to do this, and this, and this, and here's how they're going to act, and here's what they're going to want. You don't have any what? He says, you're not united with them. You're not at peace with them. You have no fellowship with them. Get away from them. What does it extend to teachers? Romans 16. It's not just the ones who do it. It's the ones who teach it and give approval of it. Romans 16. Luke, would you read 17 and 18?
Now, urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting.
First of all, teaching someone that they can sin makes somebody a false teacher. Whatever definition you want to put. If you teach falsely, that leads to sin. Well, that's a problem with God. What's the conclusion? Hang on, that's not the way to say that. What is the end result if someone follows a false teacher? Verse 18. For they that are such serve not the Lord. First of all, what that's saying is they're not united with the Lord. They're apart from Him. They serve their own belly. And by good words and fair speech, they do what? They deceive people. They deceive the innocent. There are people whose souls are in danger because they have believed The good, comforting words that don't match what God wants them to do. False teachers. Verse 17, what's it say to do to them? Avoid them. They are also on this list. We've looked in question 5 was about sinful actions. Timothy was told to stay away from them. The Thessalonians was told to avoid them and mark them. Be aware of them. Know who they are and withdraw yourselves from them. They're disorderly. We're going to get more specific and we'll look at a specific example in just a moment. Romans 16 is talking about teachers. The ones who teach falsely. They're not in fellowship with me, Jesus said in verse 18. They don't serve the Lord. If they're not in fellowship with the Lord, then they're teachers that's not in fellowship with us. Because we're no longer what? We're not united. We're not teaching the same thing. We're not following the same principles. It's different. We contend for the faith. When the faith is broken, well, then the fellowship has been broken. Here's a thought question for you. Would we allow Billy Graham to come here and preach about God's love? Because he thinks the same thing about God's love as we do. No, we wouldn't. Would we let the Pope come and talk about God's grace? He thinks the same thing about grace as we do. Grace is necessary. Would we let him come? No. Why not? Because, now here's why I bring that up. I have heard people say this from time to time. I want to make sure that gets far out of our head. Maybe there is a gospel preacher out here somewhere. And he has publicly taught things that are contrary to God's word. I'll use Homer Haley as an example because he has died. We can't slander him. Everybody knows what he taught anyway. There were churches that invited him to come do gospel meetings for them long after it became public what he taught. And their reasoning was, we've asked him not to teach on marriage and divorce. He's not going to teach about that. You okay with that? You better not be. What we don't let it get in our head. Well, I know he teaches wrong on this, and I know he's done this. But as long as he don't mention that while he's here, it'll be okay. I was going to say a guy told me this. That's not true. A friend of a friend. I'm telling you what somebody told a friend of mine. Then he related to me. Such a situation happened. A man came, well known that he had some positions that were contrary to faith. And my buddy asked him, said, "Well, how can y'all do that? What do y'all?" And the friend told him, said, "Well, I'll just take care of it when he's gone. I'll fix it. I don't want to have to fix stuff. I don't want a man to come here and then it takes a month worth of Sundays to fix stuff." If someone is teaching falsely and that falseness leads to souls being in danger, verse 18, what's our responsibility in verse 17? Avoid them. We are not united in our differences. Spiritually speaking, we're united in our oneness. And that's the only union we've got. If we're not united in our faith, then what have we got to base it on? Nothing. We're no different than anybody else. We're no different from any other thing that's teaching anything that just comes to the mind. We're no different when we get to that point. We're united in our oneness, in our likeness. Because verse Corinthians 10, well, 1:10, because we are teaching the same thing. We are practicing the same thing. We are walking after the same principles. That's our union. Look in 1 Corinthians 5. Why is it so necessary? Here's another question. I made this outline way back in the summer. And then they get put in a file, and then it takes us 3 months worth of studies to get to this point. I wish I could go back and change questions and add questions. And here would be a good thought question. Why is it so necessary? Why can't we just ignore the putting away? Why can't we ignore the separation? Why can't we ignore the withdrawal? Why can't we just push those aside? 1 Corinthians 5 is the answer to that. Remember where we are in 1 Corinthians 5. This is the chapter where we find out that there was sexual immorality within the group. Who knew about it? Everybody knew about it. Saints and non-saints. Christians and non-Christians, the whole city of Corinth knew about it. It was front page news. A man took his stepmother as wife, and it spread like wildfire. Everybody knew about it. And then Sunday rolls around, and then the next Sunday rolls around, and there he is. Everybody knows. Nothing was done. Nobody responded. It was just the, it was the, as the old, the common day phrase is, it was the white elephant that gets ignored. Everybody knows, but we'll just pretend. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even as Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now he kind of got a little long-winded there. What was the teaching? What's the point? It'll corrupt everything. We don't use leaven much. I mean, that's not, well, we still do, but it's not to the point that they would have. I guess a more common phrase that we would use is, one rotten apple what? Spoils the whole bushel or the whole barrel. And all. What Paul is saying is, while the corruption is among you, it's what? You are corrupt because it's spreading. You're corrupt because of that. What happens? Let's do a better example we might be more familiar with. Let's go back to that same time period when leprosy was still pretty rampant and it was everywhere. Let a leper come within the congregation. What happened? They wouldn't let him nowhere near it. And you know why they wouldn't have? You're going to spread that to us. You can't come with us. You're going to have to go to the colony where you're going to have to go to. You can't come in here with us. You'll pollute us. You'll make us covered as well. You'll make us lepers as well. What Paul's saying is, if you let immorality have a seat and just camp out, it makes you what? It makes you immoral. If you let one who's no longer in fellowship with God, if they're counted as a part of you, you're no longer what? You're no longer counted as one of them. You're no longer part of it. The unity's gone. The likeness is gone. The commonness is gone. He look down into verse, look in verse 13. Again, still the same context, but he says, them that are without God, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. If you let wickedness in and you don't do anything about it, what happens? You become wicked. And then all of a sudden, you're still united, all right. You're united in the wickedness because you've accepted it. You're united in the immorality because you've accepted it. You are united in the sin because you've ignored the sin. Okay, so yeah, we're still united with them or God? With them. We want our union to be with God. How's that going to be possible? We have to be in fellowship with God. We have to be in common with Him. I've talked a long time. I didn't mean to do that. Any questions, comments so far? Well, that's a good comment. Lance?
Going along with what Sister Wilma said, if we invite a man to come in and we know that he teaches false doctrine on something, you know, we're printing his name on flyers, we're handing them out, it looks to everybody like we fellowship.
That's right.
With him.
That's right.
In every way.
And it would make it, it gives the appearance that we agree with whatever he teaches on whatever that topic might be. Our fellowship, again, here's where the human part comes in. It's not always easy. Because we are humans, we make mistakes on it. But to the absolute best of our ability, we want spiritual fellowship with everybody that God has spiritual fellowship with. Now, we don't know God's mind, so we can miss on that. But sometimes it's clear. I mean, when you look over it, that question number 5 and question number 6, sometimes boundaries have been drawn, and they're very clearly. The immorality of 1 Corinthians 5, the other things that was in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, God's been very clear on certain things He has no fellowship with. When it's that clear, we have no options but what? We have no other choice. He separated himself. We have to follow suit within that. And here's another thing to make sure we understand. I don't want anybody thinking that I'm drawing lines today. I just happen to read verses. We don't draw lines. God drew the lines on fellowship. All we get to decide is what? What side of the line we're going to stand on? God drew the line on sin. God drew the line on unity. God drew the line on that long list of things that will not be in the kingdom, not be accepted into Him. Only question we've got, will we back Him on that? Will we be in united? Will we be in common with Him? He drew the line. We just get to stand on one side or the other. And that's the choice He gave us. One last thing for the bell rings to make sure we see how serious this is. The broadening of fellowship, what unity and diversity does by trying to make fellowship bigger than what God has made it. It attacks the very heart of the gospel. Because here's what it does. The result of unity and diversity, the idea, you know, it doesn't matter if they missed it on this, it's okay. Here's what that does in the big picture. It means that obedience really isn't necessary to be in fellowship with God. And then, of course, that dribbles down then. If obedience is not necessary to be in God, or be in fellowship with God, then surely it's not necessary that it be what? Yeah, I mean, it must not be necessary for us. Yeah, and when you really start getting to the details, you know, which parts must we and which parts must we not? There's the problem with it. It gets at the heart of what the gospel teaches, is that obedience is necessary. What kind of obedience? Complete obedience, full obedience, strict obedience. And anything that limits that is a disservice. Ronnie?
This is to categorize and sin.
Yeah, yeah.
This is not so bad.
That's right.
I can't put up with this time. Yeah. If he believes this and he preaches it, it's all right.
Yeah.
But another sin works. So it puts us to categorize and sin.
Yeah.
We don't have no authority.
No. Well, we don't.
It just says all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Will not inherit.
Yeah. That's right. Great point. Not some. Not most, but all. Carol?
We definitely don't glorify God spiritually either with letting these silver-tongued devils creep in and, you know, teach their false doctrine.
Okay. Any other comments? Turn your packet over. Turn one page over. We'll show you how this works together. Next week, we'll have our gospel meeting, and Brent Hunter is going to teach the Bible class. So, but he's only going to be here 3 days, and that will give him an extra time to get all the lessons in he's going to do. So next week, we'll not take part in this study that we've engaged in. So 2 weeks from now, here is a specific point. The ones who teach unity and diversity, one of their proof texts, one of the things they base the teaching on, is they say, now you got to believe the gospel. You got to believe Jesus. Born, died, resurrected, ascended. You got to believe that. All the other doctrinal stuff of the apostles, that's not so necessary. And they call it a gospel doctrine distinction. And so technically these are kind of the same studies, but this is one of their bases for it. This is how they defend unity and diversity. So I want us to be able to answer that as well. So the next study we'll talk about, is the gospel and doctrine different? Is gospel and truth different? Is doctrine and inspiration different? Or are they all the same? Next week, well, 2 weeks from now, we'll study that. And it follows right along with what we just studied this morning.